Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. If you're a dad and your son is gravely ill in the hospital, you'd do anything to trade places and bear your son's pain. The same is true for God the Father. When his son Jesus agonized on the cross, God felt the pain his son was enduring, knowing he was paying the price for the sins of mankind. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a series on the mysteries of God. Now, join us for more on the death of God.
Did God the Father suffer at the cross? I believe that the answer is yes. You know, during those 3 hours that I spoke about where Jesus suffered in darkness, you remember Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Notice that that was actually a cry of distress, not necessarily a cry of distrust. Because notice that even there he said, my God. It's the only time in all the New Testament where Jesus referred to God as God. Always he referred to God as Father. But now that the fellowship was broken, the fact that the sin was being laid on Jesus, he says, my God. Now the relationship, a fellowship that was apparently broken, is indeed again restored. Because what are the last words of Jesus on the cross? The last words of Jesus are, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Did the Father die? Well, he certainly didn't go into some kind of disappearance or extinction, but he did suffer on the cross. In that sense, the Father also was involved in the suffering of Jesus. It is unthinkable to me that your son, and I'm speaking to you now as fathers, that your son could go through the horrors of the crucifixion and you not be affected and emotionally involved. The Father also suffered, though he suffered differently. I know that we're in some deep water, and I should have said this last time when I spoke on the Trinity. The members of the Trinity can be recognized. They can be seen to be different, but they can never be separated. Whenever, even here, we're not talking about some kind of a, here's a big word coming, warning you. There was no ontological separation, as if the being of God was somehow broken. But there was a break in fellowship, I believe, that when Jesus died. Now, having come this far, I need to report that there are some theologians, some very good theologians, who believe that God never can suffer. God has no emotions, basically. You'd be surprised at the number of people who believe that, because the Lord said, I am the Lord and I change not. I disagree respectfully with these other theologians. To me, God has deep emotions. I mean, you read the Old Testament, God is sometimes angry. God is pleased. God longs for his people. He's a God of emotions. Luther said, if all that happened was a man died for us on the cross, we would not be redeemed. Yes, a man died, but it was the God-man who died. What about the changeability of God, the unchangeability of God? In the next sermon series, the next sermon, I should say, in this series, that's going to be my topic. Because, you know, in the Old Testament, God seemed to be very harsh. Boy, you broke the law and you were stoned. In the New Testament, well, it's grace. So one of the questions I'm going to ask next time is God more tolerant than he used to be? Is it safer to sin under grace than it was under law? That's the question for the next message in this series. But for now, I say with Bonhoeffer, only a suffering God, only a suffering God can help us. I believe that there on the cross, there was the suffering of the Son in his body, but there was also the suffering, if I can put it this way, of God. In that sense, God was involved in separation. He was involved in death, though by no means involved in extinction. There are a couple of huge implications, I think, that are important for us. The first is this: remember that God chose to suffer. When I speak about the sufferings of God, I'm not referring to the fact that he had this put on him. You know, you and I suffer because we don't have circumstances under our control. If we could control our health, if we could control our children, if we could prevent ourselves from accident, we'd never suffer. But God has all of that in control, but he chose to suffer for this reason. Knowing that we were sinners, he was faced with either A, you and I pay for our own sin forever, never paying it off, never being able to say it is finished, or he was going to have to pay the infinite sacrifice himself. He was going to have to do it. And he did it through Christ. And the Father was involved, the Spirit was involved, of course, the Son was involved. Salvation is of the Lord. And what we must realize today is that John Stott said these words, and I think they were very appropriate. He was a theologian of a previous era. Listen to this carefully. It's the kind of quote I wish I had come up with, but there are people who have better thought processes than the rest of us, who sometimes struggle with the pronunciation of their words even. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. The essence of salvation or grace is God substituting himself for us. At the cross, there was the self-substitution of God done voluntarily. And we should not think that God the Father was the wrathful one and God the Son was trying to appease him. All that in a certain context is true, but this was an act of the Trinity. That's why it says that for God so loved the world that he gave. God the Father loved the world. Now, of course, we are on the edge of mystery, aren't we? But on the one hand, the Son is appeasing the Father. The other hand, we must realize that the Father wants to be appeased because he loves us and he loved the world. Maybe that's the best I can do in discussing the death of God. So first of all, God chose to suffer. Second, we have a God who understands our suffering. Because you see, the God-man came. I'm back in the text. You'll notice it says, he became like his brothers, like us in every respect. Elsewhere it says, like his brothers in every respect, apart from sin, because he never sinned. He was made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus in the flesh experienced in general form every temptation that you and I have had, every temptation that you young people have ever had, and all of us at one time were young. Every situation, I mean, have you ever been despised? Well, he was despised and rejected of men. Have you ever been betrayed? Well, he was betrayed by his banker. Judas, the one who carried the money. Have you ever felt as if you were misunderstood by your own family? His own family, according to the book of Mark, thought that maybe he was crazy and he was rejected by his brothers until after his death. It wasn't a happy family where everybody was getting along. The family into which Jesus was born and all of his half-brothers and half-sisters. There were a lot of things going on there. Have you ever had such emotional distress, such emotional turbulence, either perhaps depression or some other thing laid on you that you just wished you'd die? I remember a guy telling me that he was in such distress, he always prayed before he went to bed at night, "God, I pray that I might die in my sleep." He never did, and later on he was thankful he didn't, but there is that kind of distress. Look at Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. "My soul is distressed, even to the point of death." My dear friend today, struggling with your depression and your hopelessness, Jesus has been where you are, and he understands you perfectly. And because of that, he can be a merciful and faithful high priest to actually help us. Of course, before Jesus came, God knew all about the distresses, all of the problems people had. But somehow when the God-man came and experienced it directly himself, the Bible seems to indicate that now this qualifies him to be that wonderful high priest who can bring us to the Father, who can intercede for us even now, who loves us, and according to my text here, he is able to help all those who are being tempted. First of all, when we come to the gospel, let us remember that God chose to suffer because God chose to love. He loved us, and so he chose to suffer to redeem us from our sins. But now let's ask the question directly. Can we sing the song, and can it be, and amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The answer is yes, we can sing it. As long as we've learned, we're not talking about somehow God disappearing, God dying, and going into some oblivion. He remains God, the second person of the Trinity, and the third, all maintaining their ontological unity during this whole experience. But yet, as the God-man dying, not just human suffering, but also divine suffering. Ah, yeah. Can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? By the way, in listing the ways in which Jesus identifies with us, have you ever been told that you have a terminal disease? Have you ever had the sentence of death hanging over your head? Jesus did. When he went to Jerusalem, he knew. He knew that he was to die there. And he knew how many days he had. And he knew the horrible way in which he was going to die, exposed, ridiculed, misunderstood, cursed, beard plucked out, back lacerated. He knew that all that was coming. And the Bible also says that because he knew that was coming, he went into the Holy of Holies, he went into heaven, and according to the book of Hebrews, he paved the way for us so that we might also be able to enter into heaven with him. And he came to destroy the devil who has kept people fearful of death all of their lives. What a Savior we have in Jesus. P.T. Forsyth, a pastor, wrote these words, "God dying for man? I am not afraid of that phrase. I can't do without it. God dying for men, hostile men. God must either inflict eternal punishment on us or assume it on himself. Thankfully, he chose the latter. He took his own judgment. Years ago, I told you about David Lloyd George, who was a great diplomat in England and ended up actually being prime minister, I think, if I remember correctly. When he was a baby, his mother was walking along some hills in Wales, and this blizzard came up. And later on, they were found in the blizzard. The mother was dead. The baby lived because she took off her own coat and wrapped her own coat around her precious son, and he lived. She gave her life for her son. God says, you believe on Jesus, I will give you a coat of righteousness that will present you to the Father as if you are Jesus, because I'm a redeeming God. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? In a moment, we're going to be singing it with enthusiasm and joy. Father, we ask now that you'll take these words and help us to appreciate once again the drama of redemption. For those who've never believed on Jesus, who've kept him at an arm's length, help them to see that he is the only Savior and that you chose to suffer for us so that we could be with you forever. We worship you, we love you, and we ask, O God, that we might be able to, with hearts filled with gratitude, wonder at the mystery of godliness, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is Pastor Luther, and as I've mentioned before, this series of messages titled The Mysteries of God, I hope that it's a series that you get for yourself, that you play many times, that you enjoy it with your friends. It's a series of messages in which we are trying to understand God better, understand the mysteries. Of course, we don't understand the mysteries completely. That will be, I think, one of our assignments in heaven forever. But isn't it wonderful that God has not left us in the dark? He has given us his own revelation to be able to say to us as humans, this is who I am, and you can know me through Jesus Christ. And of course, you have been listening to a message entitled The Death of God, and the next message in the series is titled The Unchanging God. So that as we look at the various attributes of God, as we try to understand who he is and what he has done, I believe that our worship will increase, our appreciation will increase, and we will know that above all else, knowing God should be our number one priority. I certainly hope it is yours and mine.
Time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Luther a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Sometimes it's very clear that pastors are only human. A listener named Kelly wrote asking for advice about this sticky situation at her church. My question involves forgiveness and reconciliation. My husband and I recently left the church we'd attended for the last several years. There were issues my husband needed to talk with our pastor about, and tried on several occasions to schedule a time with him to discuss them in person. After failing in this respect, my husband addressed the issues in a letter. This finally got the pastor's attention, who then scheduled a meeting with him. But rather than a one-on-one discussion, which would likely have addressed the issues without drama, the pastor called the church board, which includes mostly family members, as well as other deacons in the church, to confront my husband. They charged him with disparaging remarks being spread about the church leadership and sowing strife among church members. My husband respectfully left the meeting, and we left the church. Was the pastor right in the way he confronted my husband? We've forgiven him, and we still pray for their church and ministry, but should we also seek reconciliation?
Well, Kelly, without knowing the other side of the story, hearing only your side, it certainly appears as if you and your husband were mistreated.
Of course it was wrong for the pastor to call your husband in and then bring others to that meeting without him knowing in advance what he was getting into. That was manifestly unfair. When you go to a meeting, you should know in advance who's going to be there. Secondly, it seems as if they charged your husband with something that he wasn't guilty of. You're saying that they accused him of spreading all these rumors in the church about the leadership and so forth, and your letter implies that he didn't do that. So obviously this matter, it appears as if it was vastly overblown. Were you wronged? Yes. Should you seek reconciliation? Well, yes, that would be wonderful. If you want to write a letter to your pastor, I think that you want to reconcile with him, fine. But I think he also has to own his side of the story. You can't simply reconcile if he says, okay, admit that you are all wrong and I was all right. You know, I sometimes point out that often it is impossible to reconcile with some people because they make demands that you absolutely cannot fulfill. They expect you to say that it was all your fault when, in point of fact, responsibility may be shared. So yes, you can write him a letter, you can probe the possibility of forgiveness, but if he makes demands that you legitimately cannot meet, then I think you simply have to drop the matter. But you've done right by forgiving, by giving all of your anger over this situation to God. Because remember, whatever we don't forgive, we pass on. So it's another example, isn't it, that even believers have feet of clay. We can all make mistakes. We can all disappoint. But remember, finally, Jesus hasn't done anything wrong. Stay with him.
Some wise counsel for Kelly from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Thank you, Pastor Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
When we study God, we are talking about the most lofty, deep subject imaginable. Spurgeon said that we cannot plumb its depths, our eagle eyes cannot see its heights. We are awestruck in the presence of God.
Erwin Lutzer is doing his best to plumb those depths in a series on the mysteries of God. 8 sermons on many hard-to-understand aspects of the Almighty.
You know, the reason I'm preaching this series on the mysteries of God is so that first, that we might be appropriately humbled and worship God with more enthusiasm and more joy. The other reason is that we might seek Him, and the way in which we seek Him is through the Scriptures.
In those Scriptures, we'll find clarity on tough issues like the justice of God, what will heaven be like, and much more.
After all, the Bible says very clearly that the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that you might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent."
The Mysteries of God is a series of 8 talks by Dr. Lutzer, probing things we cannot fully comprehend but want to understand. This CD set can be yours as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support the outreach of Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. In the Old Testament, God seems harsh. In the New Testament, He is seen as a God of love. Next time on Running to Win, why God has actually never changed in His attributes and purposes. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.